So, good morning. I have one of these. Do you? I'm putting mine down. And it's also off. Or at least it's not going to sound off. So thank you for doing the same.
But they can take notes on their app.
Well, of course. If you're going
to use on their app. App, there's a place for notes.
So I'm John Mulliken. This is Grady King. We're with Hope Network, and we're going to have some opportunity to speak with you. With you is the key word, the with. We want to speak with you as we talk about what we're doing. But I'd like to start with prayer first, if we could. That'd be all right? Let's pray. Father, you've given us a beautiful place to be. Your creation is amazing, and you've placed us here on purpose. So thank you for this opportunity we have to be together. We may likely never meet this way again. It's a unique opportunity. Help us to listen well to you first and then to one another as we learn together. Thank you for your son Jesus and his example to us how to live. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So Grady and I co-lead Hope Network. Hope Network is a ministry to church leaders, mostly in the Church of Christ. 98% of the people that we work with are Church of Christ folks. We help churches with whatever they need, really. We have 17 people strewn across the country that help all over the place. We go to Delaware, to Michigan, to Washington State, California, down in the South, of course, as well. And we probably have about 500 years of experience among us all. So we have not yet seen anything new, since there's nothing new under the sun. But if we do, we'll probably send out a big blast and let you all know that we found something we've never seen before. That's how experienced we are, and that's just the nature of church, too. Some of the, most everything is very similar. So we help churches with vision. We help churches get unstuck. We help church leadership groups function better. We help ministers and elders, out of the ring so that they're not punching each other. We do those kinds of things with church leadership. And we do that on the shoulders of a gentleman named Lynn Anderson, who started the ministry in 1996. So we're very honored to be able to do that work. We stay pretty busy, and we move around a lot, and we're honored when people ask us to help. Because we're the Church of Christ, as you know, we can only be called. We are never sent, right? No central office to tell us, go over there and help that church. So the churches have to say, oh, we need your help, and we're calling you. Please come in. Not that we're always welcomed by everybody when we show up, but we try to keep a low profile, help in the background, and do meaningful work with churches. We also help churches through transitions from one ministry to the next. And I think a lot of you have seen the interim ministry partner group come through a church near you or even in your church, and that's a subset of us, a division of Hope Network. So we're honored to be here, and Grady's going to continue the lesson. Go ahead.
I like to say that when you come to events like this, and I started coming here in 1989, I've only missed 1 year since 89 at Pepperdine. And so I've watched the metamorphosis and the change and the transition. But I say, it's so great to come here and see people you've seen for years here. It's an incredible connection point. If you're in the Churches of Christ and you talk more than 5 minutes, you either know somebody that they know, you're related to somebody, or you wish you weren't. And so that's the kind of the three. So what we want to do today is basically start in Scripture, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and just hear the word of the Lord. Because we're going to ask you in a few moments why you're here, what brought you here. And John will do that, but I just want to get us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, but we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we are made alive, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is in you. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believe, so I spoke. We also believe, and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also bring us with you in His presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving and glory to God. So, we do not lose, say it with me, heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what we can see is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. Need to read that every morning, don't you? Need to live in that every morning. Well, I want to talk just a second about John and I work together all the time. We know each other fairly well. And we kind of sometimes finish our sentences, even though we're very distinct people. And so he said, Why don't you just turn in the sermon title. I mean, the class title. You can tell I'm a preacher, sermon title. Turn in the class title to Pepperdine. And so I worked on it. And I thought, okay. And I forgot to tell him what we were doing. And I said, well, have you seen the title? And he said, I think I got an email on that. What were you thinking? It's kind of negative. And it's kind of down. And who wants to come to a class like that? And it really is what's on the screen in the big caps. That's the focus. Why your church must change a story to live. So that's kind of where we are, is the power of stories and what we tell ourselves. And that's what we want to talk about today. And tomorrow we'll focus on adaptive leadership for changing your church's story. So, John?
So, we do not lose heart. And in the next couple of moments, we're going to talk about things that aren't easy to hear. The North American church is in decline. How many of you have heard that? Okay. News to anybody. Okay. So, it's interesting, too, because there's some information that's coming in that says that's not true. Mainline churches are declining. The churches of Christ are declining. And We are mostly concerned about the Church of Christ because that's who we work with, and that's our tribe. So the Christian Chronicle has articles that are pretty consistent that say that the numbers are going down, right? About 1,000 adherents a month are going away, and you can see these. Maybe you've read the Christian Chronicle. You've seen this data, right? I don't believe it's fake news. I think it's probably correct and accurate. This is the way things are heading. And then in the last 3 years, the numbers have actually doubled. And so we're declining at an increasing rate, it would seem, with 5 churches going out of business, if you will, before once a year. Now it's 9. Okay? So there are articles, too, that are being printed and other data. Researchers are doing some work to understand this at a more granular level. Next slide there. Stan Granberg has done some yeoman's work on understanding, what the numbers are over a 10-year period from 2006 to 2016. And then there's this work by our own Tim Woodruff, who Grady's going to touch on that. I think the important thing to understand is we've got this group of Christ followers that are called Churches of Christ, There are about 10,000 Churches of Christ in the U.S. currently. 250 of those are over 500 adherents. So churches of 500 or more, there's only 250 of those. The rest of them are relatively small. The average size of Churches of Christ are about 75. So you can imagine why it isn't surprising, really, with the move from rural to urban, right, the migration of people out of the country and into the cities more and more, that rural churches are failing. So it isn't really good news from a survival perspective. And so that's one of the reasons why we want to talk about this. We want to, you know, Charlie Seibert would say, reality is our friend. And I see nods going up. So we believe that's true. Let's live in reality. Let's talk about what is true and not fool ourselves that something that we wish weren't happening isn't happening. It is. It is. And it's worth facing and dealing with. So
Tim Woodruff leads the Interim Ministry Division of Hope Network. And in 11 years, he founded Interim Ministry Partners. And in 11 years, been on over 100 churches doing interim ministry, which is not just interim preaching. It's about vision. If you've been through the process, it's about searching for a preacher while putting the pause button on your church and saying, who are we? What's our identity? What are our theological commitments? What's our leadership issues? What's going on besides just getting the next resume in and finding the preacher? So we have been in 100 churches. I do interim ministry in that regard. It's usually a 7 to 9 month process of putting the pause button on. So Tim went back a few months ago, early this year, and we kept hearing these stories and kept getting these calls. And all the stories and the calls we got were the anecdotal stories said, hey, we're half what we used to be. Hey, 10 years ago we were this and now we're this. Hey, we've been stuck for a long time and our young people are bailing. And he's going, you know what? We hear those and we feel those stories from an anecdotal standpoint. Let's take our own data. So we do a congregational health survey when we go into a church. We actually do two. One's about 25 questions, and it's a survey monkey. And then another one's a more extensive survey that's done. It kind of goes into a deep dive in a church when we do interim ministry. And he basically took 50 churches and forgot exactly how many states. It was like 15 states, East Coast, West Coast, South, Bible Belt, non-Bible Belt, that we actually have done work with in interim ministry. And narrowed down to three questions of the survey. How long you been a member of this congregation? How long you been a Christian? And how old are you? And took that information and crunched the data into an 11-page report. And so that's what that new study is that mirrors, and it's a very sobering study. You can have access to that. There's a card in the back, on the back corner. Greg, hold the card up. I'm holding up. Greg's back there. No, the card. There's a little card there.
Sorry.
And there's a QR code. We really want to know who. We just don't want to throw out the results. He wrote an 11-page report. And the report basically is no surprise to any of us. We're aging out as a tribe. We're aging out. There is a evangelistic laryngitis rooted in a unclear understanding of our identity and what we're really supposed to be sharing and supposed to be about. And there is a ossification, a hardening toward anything with change. A lot of churches are circling the wagons out of the deep anxiety. Well, those are three of the major conclusions, but you can read the data. So we have, and that was over 9,000 people, and we don't know of any other survey that was done over a 10-year period that has 9,000 respondents. And that's from churches as small as 450 and as large as 1,200. Bible Belt, non-Bible Belt. So it's not like, oh, you're not looking at, no, you know. Many people start saying, oh, I just don't think that's right. Ignore it if you want to, you know. That's what that's about. Now, Tim is here this week taking appointments with people and just sitting down one-on-one. If you're a church leader, like to visit with Tim, he had 9 appointments yesterday over at the Starbucks and just visiting with people about the survey and about not just identifying where we are, but in saying, what are we going to do about this? What happens in the future? And so if you'd like to talk to him, there's his personal, you can text him and say, hey, I'd like to visit with you at Starbucks about this. And, or there's his email, you can email him. But we're not going to just post a report out on a website or someplace and there's limited cards back here. So you might want to write that down. If you want it personally and you don't get a chance to get one of these cards, scan the QR code to get it, then that you can do it this way. So that's kind of where I am, John.
What else needs to go?
So you've likely, some of you have come in with friend or mate, and in this next little exercise, I'd like for you to not talk to them, okay? I want you to move. I think we can do this. I think you can either turn around and talk to people behind you or turn away from your mate. But I want you to, because what I'm going to ask you to do, you're going to almost have the same answer, so it's not going to be that valuable. Does that make sense? Why I'm going to ask you to turn away from your spouse, okay? So I'd like for you to turn to somebody whose church you're not at. How about that? And I want you to tell the story that you tell about your church. What is the story that you tell about your church? Now, I'm going to limit you. You have 2 minutes to tell the story. It's like you met somebody and, oh, yeah, you too? Oh, well, I go to this church. Let me tell you about my church. That's what I want you to do. Does this make sense? Smile if you agree. Yeah, it makes sense? Okay, so just tell that story. Okay, don't listen to what your mate's trying to, don't listen with them and see what they're telling and see if you're right. There's no right, wrong here. Just tell the story. 2 minutes, I'll give you a wave, and then the next person uses 2 minutes and they tell their story. Does that make sense? Okay, ready, set, go. 2 minutes. Tell your story, your church.
We got 43 minutes.
Really want to go.
Yeah, I think we're men.
They're still like afraid of the weather. You know, like they're still reticent, but they're ready to go.
It's recording.
That is when you said it's a state. It's a new level. But actually, the
Okay, switch stories. Next person.
And then the guy that's so
much. Anyways, so like, I feel like to me, I realized that my our church is so much I feel like
Thank you. I know you want to keep talking about your church. It's always hard to get the group back.
All right, here we go.
So I'm going to ask a question. Anybody, feel free to answer. I'm not looking for the content of your conversation. I'm interested in the characteristics of the conversation. What was it like to have that conversation, to tell that story? How would you describe it? What was striking? What was interesting? What was even common? Yes?
His story was positive.
Positive. So you heard positive from your friend. Good.
And,
excellent.
And dealing with a situation I'm familiar with.
Okay.
So that I feel like I learned something.
So, and you're connected now.
Yeah.
And you never met before.
No.
There you go, new friend. Okay?
And
John.
So the woman I spoke to, their congregation is going through things, and it's very positive, and she's not even from the Church of Christ.
There you go. Imagine that. And so what was it like to have that conversation, John? It was good. Excellent. Yes.
Hopeful.
Hopeful. Anybody else? Yes.
Well, I noticed there's such a commonality in what we were feeling and thinking. We're thinking about the same issues, and we're both, and I hear it over and over, as we're all looking for answers.
Yes.
That's hopeful.
Okay. Good. Anybody else? Yes.
I think we both had a struggle for identity.
Identity. You're talking about the identity. You both had that in common. Okay.
I'm a non-church.
That's great. We'll call you out.
It gave me hope.
Hope. Excellent. Okay. Anybody else? So there's quite a bit of hopefulness, yes?
Affirmation. Because it isn't our God that we're doubting or struggling with. It's our ability to connect either to each other or to our communities.
Yeah. So you tell... Yes, David.
The common ground we had was the importance of leadership and the importance of the children's ministry seemed to be really important to both congregations we were talking about.
Okay.
I was going to say, now this, most everything we've heard has been positive, but I'm just kind of going to go with a little bit of negative, is that both of our congregations are aging out.
Yes. Okay. So, yes,
and
Howard?
Aged out.
Yours aged out, past tense. Okay. Yes. So now I'm going to ask. I asked about the characteristics of that conversation. What was it like for you to tell that story?
Say that one more time.
What was it like for you to tell that story?
I wish that the story was a little different.
Okay. You feel a little bit... What would you say?
One of the common things that we talked about was transition. I'm hopeful that the transition that we're in will be a great story at some point in the future. Mm-hmm. But transition was kind of the key word between both of us. And I would love to have had very quick and easy recall to throw 5 or 6 extremely positive things out there. It's not that I don't feel good about our body, but we are in transition. Mm-hmm. And our story is still being written.
Sure, sure. Okay. How does that story make you feel?
One thing I think is, as I see, hear all this, I think God is with us. I think He could be pruning the church right now.
Okay, so tell me how it felt to tell the story.
Yeah, how did it feel to tell your story?
What did it feel like?
Well, I felt not alone.
Okay.
That's good. Thank you.
Excellent. Yeah, that's good. Somebody else. What's it feel? Now, guys, feel. It is it's a four-letter word. I understand that. But feel, okay? How do you feel? Sad, okay? Good?
For us, I mean, it felt good for me to tell the story because I'm going out because I'm telling the story. I'm telling the positive stuff.
Yes.
Now, if I had had 2 more minutes, then I could have gotten into the...
Okay, but you led with the positive. Great. The positive. Super.
I think it was difficult.
Difficult.
I felt that it was difficult to tell the story because we don't have a lot of positive right now. The children's ministry is a positive, so it took me a long time to...
Okay. Anybody else want to dare to talk about feelings?
Happy and sad.
Happy and sad.
Happy because the church that I grew up in, which is 186 years old this year, old church, doing really, really well in a small town. Sad because the church where I currently worship is not doing well.
Yes.
We recently had a split,
mm-hmm.
But we're making a good comeback.
Okay, so both, kind of a...
Yeah.
Plus minus schizophrenic feel. Okay? Yeah.
It made me feel frustrated because I'm not sure exactly how to articulate our story right now.
Okay. Not uncertain. Yeah.
Heard.
You feel heard. Hey, how about that? Okay. So, yes, Howard.
I felt sad because we were going through a transition from a 60-year-old church to a completely new one.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So one of the things that, yes.
Embarrassing.
Okay. So it's a mixed bag, isn't it, in the room? And that's actually probably life. Right? But we're in here talking about churches that are potentially dying. Right. So men lead our churches positionally, right? Men don't like to talk about feelings much. There are exceptions, but for the most part, we're usually in our heads. And so if we could think our way into growing our churches, we probably would have done that by now. Right?
Say that one more. That's really crucial, John.
If we could have thought our churches into, you know, growing, we would have done that by now. We are unable, it seems... generally, to accept the emotional reality of where we are. There's a story that Edwin Friedman tells about the early explorers. That, you know, there was a thinking back in the late 1400s that if you went past the equator, you went off the edge of the earth. But they had maps that they had maps that actually showed that they were exploring to the south and going past the equator down the coast of Africa. But they emotionally were scared, and yet they actually knew they were beyond the equator, but they still thought that thing still existed. It was an emotional barrier and boundary that they didn't think they could go by, and yet they were going by it. It's just this odd thing. And we emotionally, I'm going to speak for men, are often unable to accept, and we stay in denial that the church is not doing as well as we'd like to say it is. And it's because we aren't able to get past the emotional barrier of it's on my watch, and this church ain't going down on my watch. And I get it. Okay, we do the same thing with dying personally. We don't talk about dying. If we do, we always talk about somebody else dying. We don't like to talk about our own demise. Emotionally, we're unable to connect with the fact that we are mortal. Thus, we think it's, you know, we tout people who lived to 99, and well, they could have had a horrible life, but we champion that they're 99. I do this with my grandmother. I mean, it was a hard life. She lived, you know, from 1897 to 2004. Long life, great life, but there was more to it than just the distance she ran, right? So we're going to try to focus on, okay, what's this feel like to have this conversation about a church that might be dying? And is dying losing? Is dying embarrassing? Is it wrong for a church to die? Is it wrong for a church to live in reality and accept what's going on with it? Those are the questions we're going to kind of probe, okay? And it isn't intended to be a downer. And frankly, it could be great new life. And there are stories out there of churches that have died, liquidated, and created beautiful things from that. Right? So there are stories out there. Is this making sense? Okay, so I kind of pick on men in these situations. But the fact is, we have a hard time identifying our feelings. And the feelings matter. And we try to deny it, that they matter. But some of us are afraid. It's like, this is going to happen on my watch. That's not good. And nobody wants to be dealt those cards. But we are sometimes. Okay.
And we get emotionally stuck. And most of what keeps us stuck in our churches is a family, is a systems issue. It's not one cause and effect. We'll talk more about that. And so we get stuck and we deny the emotionality of being stuck. We don't want to live with the emotions he's talking about. And one way to segue that, one of my favorite shows on PBS or public broadcasting was actually a Canadian show that's not online anymore called The Red Green Show. Anybody know, ever heard of The Red Green Show? It's a funny show, but he has a man's prayer at the end of this hunting lodge, calls all the men together, and he says, all right, let's say the man's prayer. I'm a man. I can change. If I have to, I guess. Amen, Lord. You know? And so that's kind of what this chart does. And you can find this online. It's an old chart by Robert Dale. Those of us in ministry have seen it. It's a Southern Baptist guy that wrote to Dream Again, and then he wrote a revision of it. But this becomes a kind of a visual way of talking about a church's life cycle. So if you think of this quadrant, a church begins and they dream, let's start a church, and they organize it in structure and clarity, and you just watch it arc. When it gets at the top of maturity, it tends to say, okay, we're doing really well, let's rest. And then it goes in maintenance mode, and what happens? It starts going down. And years ago, Southern Baptist in North America, they basically said any church that's over 10 years old begins to decline and lose its identity. They're changing their story now. They haven't had any growth in 15 years, even though they planted hundreds of churches that many of them have not survived. And so what I'd like for you to do is think of this as quadrant 1, quadrant 2, quadrant 3, quadrant 4. And just by show of hands, you just look at this. Where would you place your congregation? You don't have to say it. You can just hold up your fingers. 1, 2, 3, or 4. John, can you see what's going on?
Yeah, I see.
Mostly threes. Any fours? A
couple of twos.
Some fours.
I see a five out there, but not sure.
Okay, on you that said three. Well, they're Aggies.
Yeah.
On you that said three, are you in the top half or bottom half? Top or bottom?
Bottom
half. Are you close to the decline line?
Yes.
Okay. Look what happens after that. This is where the stories come in. There's blaming and control and polarization and death. And it's really sad. Some churches are dead and they don't know they're dead. They're dead and they don't know they're dead.
What do you mean by vision?
John, what do we mean by vision or structure? You see, it's the arrows going up and down between maintenance and decline.
Yeah,
and
I see it.
Between nostalgia and questioning.
They begin to try to understand what's next for them. They attempt that. And if they do it, then they can come back and start to grow again. You know, so you can go back to two. That's what, because you didn't need to talk about vision because you were blowing and going. Mm-hmm. Everybody kind of knows what's going on. Now we're going to go ahead and and formalize it. What's next for us? And if they can, they can catch a wave and move and do another growth, move to the growth curve, so it kind of changes the inflection. Does that make sense?
It's an effort to refocus. See the right column? The idea is that churches have a life cycle. And now you can Google this and find this and a bunch of others like it. It's very popular. You can use, I mean, it's open out there. It's an open doc out there. And so what's really interesting is as we cycle through life. Now, there's a lady named Phyllis Tickle that wrote a book called, I just lost it.
Great Emergence.
The Great Emergence. And she talks about going through history, that every 400 to 500 years, it's like God starts over with the religious movement. And that and you can kind of trace that from the early church up to about Constantine, the Constantinian thing where everybody was forced to go to church. There's a religion of the empire, which is one of the worst things that ever happened. And then you go through the Crusades in the 1000s. Then you go up to the Reformation with Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and those, which Church of Christ come out of the Zwinglian line. That's something. Another way of talking about it is, are we at the end of a cycle or the beginning of a cycle? Another way of saying it is Doug Foster from Abilene Christian, that's retired as a church history person. He says most religious movements have a lifespan of 125, maybe 150, 60 years of real vitality. And then something happens that they bottom out and they have to come back and kind of do this again. So think of the Churches of Christ as we know it in America. Campbell, Stone, 1800s, how long have we been around? And how many versions? And
what, what is the math? How long have we been around?
1805.
1860s.
1802, actually. 1802.
Okay.
200 plus years. There's been a very intense. Others of us say, without a good, strong view of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, that we can't do it on our own, we're going to be dead. Well, that's true whether you're Church of Christ or not.
Right.
It doesn't matter. So these are just ways of framing conversations. Oftentimes what we do is we have people in churches, when I work with churches, I start the conversation. Where are you? They're trying to get a consensus. And we go from there. So that's one way of looking at it. This lends itself, though, to what one author... he's author of The Black Swan, and what's his other book, John?
Anti-Fragility.
Anti-Fragility. His name's Tlaib, Nassim Tlaib. Interesting guy. It's not really a great read, but his concepts are good. And he has a thing called narrative fallacy. What do we mean by narrative fallacy?
Well, sort of me over-explaining it, I'll just read. It's our limited ability to look at the sequences of facts without weaving an explanation into them at all. We just got random facts. Or, equivalently, forcing a logical link, an arrow of relationship between them, because explanations bind facts together. They make them easily remembered. Now, why is this narrative fallacy important?
Well, the story you tell is the story you live. Right? So I was responsible for an event called the Tulsa Workshop in 2000 and 2002 and 2004, meaning I was in the background. If you'd shown up, you wouldn't have even seen me, maybe. But that started in 1976. Marvin Phillips, great job, all the bus ministry stuff, and that thing rocked along for, it went for 40 years, but I hit it about year 30 or so. And 10,000 people came to the workshop. 10,000 people were in the arena there at Tulsa, and 10,000 people every year gather to do, the arena holds 6,000 people. Okay, so you say, well, that's not that big a deal. But we do this, right? So in your church, if you hear, we used to have 1,800 people here. We used to have 800 people here. You've heard of preacher counts. They're real. I mean, we inflate, we tell these stories, and we make sense of things in different ways. So what happened when all of a sudden it wasn't full anymore? Right? So it's a lot. There's a lot of fake news in our stories, but we need to make sense of things so we fill in the blanks and we create false narratives. My family's doing great. Everything's great. And all of a sudden,
you find there's some addiction there you didn't see. And were you lying to yourself? Were you blind? What was going on there? Right? Is this making sense? So at your own church, what's really going on? You tell a story. You told a story. And it's probably true as best you know. But it also may be a lot made up. A lot of things that aren't true. And so to face reality is to look underneath and say, is this really true? Is what I'm telling true? We all know that if you tell a lie long enough, what does it become? It becomes true to us, right?
Yep.
So don't, you know, making things up, that's the narrative fallacy. It's like, okay, I'm going to tell this story and I'm going to tell it enough. And you may be telling a story that was 10 years old about your church. And in actuality, it's in a different place.
Which is common. We basically say, I remember when we were. I remember when we were. So I go in churches, and one church in Texas, I interviewed 125 people. And I'm thinking, wow. The stories I heard from the church leadership and the stories I heard from them were radically different. Mm. And the common theme that kept coming up among the 125 people I interviewed over 2.5 months in qualitative interviews, same exact questions were what surfaced was 4 or 5 people that controlled the church and the reason the last 3 preachers had left. A couple of elders said the reason they left is they weren't good for us, and the standard was the preacher that preached there 25 years ago. So what he didn't know is I'm friends with that preacher. And he was one of my great people of the faith. So I talked to him. He said, oh, we had some good numbers. I'll tell you, it's the hardest work I've had in my life, and it's all about leadership. Wait, he was the most loved preacher, and he says, it wasn't what people said it was. It almost took me down as a preacher. But how he's remembered is, he's the best preacher I've ever had, the standard. So there's all kinds of stuff. Or I'm always suspicious somebody says, well, I'll tell you what happened in our church. We fired the preacher. Or we need to fire the preacher. If we could do that, we'd just turn this thing around. Or it's the one elder that has all the power. If he would just go see Jesus real quickly, it'd help. Or you can give other examples.
Yeah, so that's your negative example. The example of a story and facing a story is a group that we worked with, an elder group who made several mistakes in a row. The church looked at them and said, we don't like where you're heading. They did so a lot of introspection. They kind of sat down for a while and worked on themselves for about 18 months and didn't try to tell the false stories of, well, that was the preacher, we just made a bad hire, or, you know, they actually said, it's about us. We need to look internally at ourselves and recognize we kind of been fooling ourselves and thinking we were doing well. They're in a town that, you know, they're going to do well because of the town they're in, at least at some level. They're propped up by the town's culture. But now they've looked at themselves and they've said, okay, we need to accept the fact that we have done a poor job here. We're not going to fake ourselves out with some false narrative. And they did the hard work and they turned themselves and the church around. As goes the elder group, so goes the church, right? They got better. They didn't accept status quo, and they didn't deny what was going on inside the church. So the story, they abandoned the story of it's somebody else's fault, it's just them, it's the new generation doesn't know what, you know, doesn't get church or whatever, whatever the excuse is, right? Is this making sense? So it can be done. But you have to stop telling the false narrative. You can take this to a personal level, too, but we're going to stay on the church mode.
And the narratives are very complex. Seldom is it just one reason a church went in decline, particularly if it's been in decline a long time. Seldom. It takes a lot of listening. My new motto is kind of listen deeply, love always, and learn tenaciously. I mean, those are things that's kind of working on in my life because I'm a preacher, so I'm a talker. And it's been really difficult to move from preaching 42 years to this role, because I want to say, here's your answer, this is the passage, this is that, and I'm going, wait just a minute here. As I listen to people and ask these questions, they say, well, what do you think? I said, I don't know what to think right now. I need more discernment. That's a good biblical word, isn't it? Discernment of the Spirit. And so what I want to say, I found this picture just yesterday, actually, when I was working on these slides. Are the people going up or the people going down? How many sees it down? Could it be that your narrative and what you're experiencing causes to see down? What if your narrative is so really up and you see up? Now, John, there's a call spiral dynamics.
Human development model.
What we're going to do is do, I want him to talk about that just a little bit, and then I want to move into just a summary and leave the last 10 minutes for your questions and comments. I think we're there.
What do you want me to say about spiral dynamics?
Well, this kind of illustrates...
Yeah, well, in human development, there's a model called spiral dynamics. It's I think it's true. You can see it actually acted out in the Bible where I think going that far, I don't know that that's going to be helpful. I'm going to back up and just say, let's move on.
Okay.
I don't know I can go there.
Yeah, okay. That's no problem. I just think that's an interesting picture. Are you going up or are you going down? And how you view what's happening to the people. And so, anyway, the other thing is we can adapt our story to the gospel story. It's the story that can trump our story. That's why I began with 2 Corinthians 4. Okay? Now, we love 2 Corinthians 4 because we are to God the aroma of Christ, 2 Corinthians 2. We're the epistle known and read by everybody, 2 Corinthians 3. The consolations and sufferings of flow over into our lives to give comfort to others, 2 Corinthians 1. The earthly tent we live in is destroyed. We have a building made for God, 2 Corinthians 5. We're co-workers of Christ, 2 Corinthians 6. I mean, that's great. Well, most scholars put the difference between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, some as few as 6 months when Paul wrote it, some as much as a year, but it's not very long. Here's my question. Do you remember what's going on in Corinth in 1 Corinthians? Now, for you scholars that think 2 Corinthians was two or three different letters, I kind of resonate with that. It came 2 Corinthians, so we're not going to argue that. Do you remember 1 Corinthians? Do I need to walk that through with you? Divisions, chapter 1. Couldn't speak to you as spiritual because you were carnal, chapter 2. You know, you got immorality issues, chapter 5. Mm-hmm. You've got misunderstanding of the temple of the Holy Spirit there in their bodies, 1 Corinthians 6. You got marriage problems and abuse of the law, 1 Corinthians 7. You got idolatry, 1 Corinthians 8. You got questioning Paul's apostleship, 1 Corinthians 9. You got idolatry from Israel, 1 Corinthians 10. You got communion issues in 1 Corinthians 11. You got spiritual gifts issues in 1 Corinthians 12. You got a lack of love in 1 Corinthians 13. And I mean, whoa. What changed in 6 months to a year in that church? So I go through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians this week because I'm doing the outline because he's not. And so 6 months after he wrote it, let's just say 6 months, could be a year. Here's the things I went from in 1 Corinthians. Knowing Christ and Him crucified, that was where the emphasis was. 1 Corinthians 2. A clear understanding of spiritual maturity, written in 1 Corinthians 2, 14, following 1 Corinthians 13, love defined. Those specific characteristics of what it meant to act better than you feel. Behaviors. A reframing of suffering and consolation, 2 Corinthians 1. A perspective on weakness and power, 2 Corinthians 12, where he talks about, you know, the weakness passage and the power passage about I prayed to God for the storm to be taken away, you know, 2 Corinthians 1. A vision of the future, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10, and all of chapter 5. Those are just some of the things that become the new story, the new emphasis, and it's all focused on who? God, Christ, Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Spirit. It's all focused on Father, Son. And so the gospel story is seen in specific behaviors that had to change. Something changed in Corinth. Someone changed in Corinth. The emphasis changed. Because Paul spent more time there, except one other church, and was more personally rejected in that church than any other church he was part of. Isn't that interesting? So, we can adapt our story to the gospel story. So you have to rethink what is the gospel. Well, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection, and you'd be baptized as a response to the gospel so that you can go to heaven. Find the passage that says you go to heaven when you're baptized. It's not there. You get hints. Well, you need to be baptized so you make sure you go to heaven. Baptism is for now. Long before it's for then. Later. The language of baptism is reminding people of their identity
and who they are and what they're about. And since you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, which have to do with these behaviors of what it means to be Christ on earth and show spiritual maturity. So that's my short walkthrough of we can adapt our story to the gospel. So we have the power to do what, John, with our stories?
Make a choice. Make a choice on what you do with your story. Right? How you see your church. Paul, I love what Paul says to the Philippians. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And you could add then, if you're thinking about it, you can talk about it. Right? We understand that we're not calling for Pollyanna, you know, blindness at all. You can tell we're not talking about that. Talking about choosing how you talk about your church as you live with it. And if you're the leaders and you're talking positively about what is happening with your church, even though you may be dying, right? I get that. There, you may be on the decline and unable to pull out of that. But there's still hope. You don't tell people that are dying, like, well, sorry, this is going down. You're out. See ya. Hope you find something on the other side. I mean, that's not the way we talk to people who are dying, and we shouldn't talk to our church that way either, if it is dying. But perhaps, the story you tell about it and the positive things that you see, if you're thinking about whatever's true, whatever's lovely, whatever's noble, whatever's honorable, then it shifts. Right? And if your church is heading toward death, there's a group that can help you. Heritage 21 exists to help churches die well. Right? And we have an example of that in the room. Somebody who experienced that. Can I point you out? Is that okay? So the Peters, Howard and Sally, have experienced that with Heritage 21 at some level. And they've made a transition. So it can be done. I've had an experience where a church chose to give itself up long before it ran out of money. And they sold and liquidated their church. They planted one church purposefully. They gave that money to another church, millions. And that church went out and started Hispanic churches and just made this beautiful, wonderful thing happen in Dallas. Very gratifying for the people who chose to say, our church is not doing well. There's a better use of these resources. We're going to close the doors and hand the money to somebody else. That can happen. In the Methodist and mainline churches, somebody's somewhere telling people whether their church lives or dies. We're all up on our own, right? It's up to us. And so we have to talk about it this way and say, what are the opportunities for your church? Is your church going to die? And if it is, can it die well? But maybe it's not going to die. Maybe it just needs a different story, a new story that's more real than made up and fake. Is this making sense?
Yeah. The language of discipleship in the New Testament is the language of death. I've been crucified with Christ. You just go through 2 Corinthians 4, dwell in that passage. Memorize that passage. Dwell in that passage. Stay there. So what questions, what comments, what meanderings, or you can be like some of the churches we work with and just say, that was not helpful at all. We did what they said. We're still failing, so it's their fault. So blame is a part of an unhealthy system, by the way, because we're perfect. We're legends in our own mind. But anyway, what questions do you have? Comments? Yes, ma'am.
I don't know what this says about me or what it says about my church family, but when you put that spiral thing up there, I didn't see up and down. I saw going in circles.
Interesting. Thank you. Good insight. Thank you.
Yes, and if you've gone, a merry-go-round is fun about the first four times, and the fifth and sixth and seventh start getting sick, right? And being on a merry-go-round at church is no fun. Haven't we been here before? Yeah, last year, didn't we have this same conversation, right? That's a stuck church, and you don't have to stay that way. Don't have to.
You don't have to.
It's a choice.
It's painful. It's painful either way.
Well, yeah,
leadership, and we're going to talk about that tomorrow. What adaptive issues are adaptive things, habits? We'll talk about that. Go ahead, brother.
That one really kind of got me her comment there because, when I didn't see that until she pointed it out, but yeah, I kind of felt like we've been kind of like Israelites in the wilderness, just sort of wandering around in the desert, just just doing the same thing over because that's all we know how to do, and not because
you always do what you've always done, you always get what you always got.
Yeah, creatures of habit.
Yeah, definition of insanity.
Right.
Yeah, doing the same things, expecting different results. That's great.
That, and that church will die. It absolutely will die. You don't get to do that forever.
Or we over spiritualize. Oh, God will just provide. Well, He gave us a brain. And He gave us capacities to obey or not obey. Right back here and then here.
You made the comment earlier that because we are primarily a male dominated leadership model, that our thinking is kind of skewed as to how we view what's going on in our churches. And I think you made the statement, if we could think our way into growing, we would have done it by now. Have you done any data research on churches that are inviting female participation in leadership, how they are doing in this process?
Glad you asked.
Yeah, right. So first of all, I want to clarify, that was not a call for female leadership necessarily, but I mean, it was a statement of what I have experienced to be true. So there probably aren't enough Churches of Christ with women in the leadership roles to be able to get any data, but they do exist. And I can say that the balance that comes with that is beautiful to see, but it can also come without the women directly in the room. Frankly, they are in the room. They're just on the shoulder, kind of in the back. I mean, any man knows what his wife's going to, has a pretty good idea how his wife's going to receive whatever's happening in this room, right? It's we're pretty good at it. If we've been married for 30 years, we kind of know each other.
And I can still be in denial.
That's true.
Even
that's true.
Telling me what I ought to think.
Yeah, I agreed. So
listen to her. What are you doing?
No, it's a great question. I love that question.
It's a great question.
One of the things that we do in Hope Network is we take a church where it is. We don't drive a church any direction on those issues because that's not our place.
Right.
Our place is to be helpful where they are. If they're way off in the hinterlands, we'll go there with them and try to at least keep them on the rails. But we don't jam things in.
Sure.
We do say this, though. To the degree that we get to train elders, we like to have their wives present because we think that's a couple thing. And that's not trying to get them into the room of decision making. It's simply the training holds better when they can go home and talk about it together. Right. So, but it's a good question. I don't think we've got enough example. We wouldn't have a sample size big enough that I know of.
We do separately and together sometimes shepherd training, shepherd orientation. And we just insist on wives being present and do some that. We just insist on it. They go, well, my wife, no, you need to, they need to be in the room because the pillow talk matters.
Yes.
And their insights, their gifts, I guarantee you it's a healthier deal when they're in shepherd training. So, and there are some churches that have shepherding couples, and they meet together constantly every time they meet for that. Yes.
I was going to say, I think we need to stop focusing so much on our story in our church and focus on His story and about the Bible. Get back to the Bible, because instead of having all these feel-good sermons that you come and you get, quotes from different scriptures that are put together to make you go out so you go like, yay, I feel really good, I'm having a good Sunday, we need to get back to teaching the Bible. And I mean, it was, I think, D.L. Moody who said that the next great revival will be from the Word of God. And that's like reading from the Word of God and learning about the Scripture.
So you're wanting to get rid of your preacher now? That's what I hear?
No.
Oh.
We don't have one right
okay.
now.
Okay.
Are you it?
Are you it?
Sometimes.
Okay. So you have the ability to do exactly what you just said.
Yes. Yep. Do it. Excellent. Amen. Praise the Lord. Pass the gravy.
Right there. Go ahead.
Great. Thank you.
Do you see it? What is the style of preaching between a congregation that's in the upward phase and one that's in the downward phase? Do you see a difference?
Absolutely.
What's being said by the preacher? What's can you?
Absolutely. We're out of time.
We are.
But I'll talk personally about that. I have very strong convictions about that. Certain themes you need to emphasize, certain passages, certain ways of looking. Scripture is so
multi-dimensional that you can. There are certain things you can do. So the inter-ministry process addresses.
So tomorrow.
Tomorrow we're going to specifically talk about if you're a leader in the church in any capacity, then what can leaders do to adapt to the story and what habits do they have to have in order to begin to tell a different story, that's the story of God and His story in Scripture in light of your story. So that's where we're going. Man, you've been
great.
Thank you.
Thank you for your attention. Awesome.
There's a few cards back there. So.